Amen. So, first of all, this morning, I really just want to say how honored I am to have this opportunity to be able to speak to you guys this morning, and also thank each of you for the way that you've encouraged me this last week. I'll tell you, the anticipation in leading up to this is incredibly nerve-wracking. Once I get up here, I kind of get into a flow and I'm okay, but I appreciate the encouragement you guys have given me along the way. So as I was thinking through and planning and trying to decide what it is that I was going to teach on this morning, I really decided that I wanted to teach on something that the Lord has been teaching me for the last year of my life, and something that I've been incredibly encouraged by. And so just to give you a brief introduction, in case you don't know my wife and I or know about us or very much about us, we, a year ago, had our lives drastically changed, almost exactly a year ago. It was August 9th at 2:30 in the morning of 2016. We had somebody show up at our house with two 21-month-old girls that we accepted into our home through foster care. And our lives, like I said, there was an incredible change, because on August 8th, it was just the two of us, and we were living this very slow-paced, do what we want, when we want kind of lifestyle. And then on August 9th, we began living the, I don't even remember the last time I used the bathroom without somebody pounding on the door, paced lifestyle. So just an incredible change, but through this year, the Lord has taught me so many things. But the one I want to speak about this morning is the unified body of Christ. Because through this experience, you, the body of Christ, have surrounded us and loved us in an incredible way, and have loved on these girls in an incredible way that I just can't even, couldn't have begun to have understood until I experienced it. And what makes it so incredible is the fact that not everyone that we encounter, believe it or not, understands what it is that we're doing through foster care. They don't understand how we're able to accept these two girls into our home and love them fully while knowing that at any moment they could be removed from our lives and from our home forever. And the simple answer to those questions is that it's through the strength of Christ and through his power. The world does not understand that. The body of Christ understands that. And so, to see how you have surrounded us and surrounded these girls with his love has made a huge impact, not only in our lives, but in their lives. And so this morning, through this text in Romans chapter 12, I'm going to make three points about the unified body of Christ. And I apologize that this mic moves on me. The first point is that we are unified by the mercies of God. So first and foremost, we are unified by the mercies of God. Secondly, we are unified through the renewed mind. And third, we are unified with the use of our gifts. So again, we are unified by the mercies of God, through a renewed mind, and with the use of our gifts. So before we jump into this particular part of Romans, we need to have just a little bit of history of what's happened leading up to this point in Romans chapter 12. So Paul wrote this letter to the Roman church, so to the Christians in Rome. What was happening in Rome at this time, it was about AD 57, give or take, that Paul wrote this letter. Previously, in AD 49, Claudius had issued an edict that expelled all the Jews and Jewish Christians out of Rome. And the church had already been established at this time, so while the Jews were out of Rome, there was a shift, a cultural shift within the church. It went from being primarily Jewish to being primarily Gentile. And so then, about 5 years after this edict had been issued, Claudius died, and the edict was revoked. So now the Jews have been able to come back into Rome, and so now the church that used to be primarily Jewish is now primarily Gentile, and the Jews are integrating back into this church, and so there are some cultural issues that are happening between these two groups within the church. And Paul is writing this letter about 3 or 4 years after the Jews are coming back into Rome. And so he is wanting to call the church to unity within the gospel. Something that we see a lot with Romans in chapters 1 through 11 is there is a very clear presentation of the gospel. But if we remember here that Paul is writing to Christians, so his purpose, his primary purpose, is not to evangelize, but it is to call these people to understand the gospel that they have been called to. So just a quick summary of the theology that is laid out in chapters 1 through 11, and this is by no means exhaustive. This is just a very brief summary. To be exhaustive, it would take weeks upon weeks to go through. So doing it in about 3 minutes, you'll get the high points. So in chapter 1, verse 20, Paul starts off referring to creation. And so he says that God has from the very beginning made himself known to creation. So Paul's laying out this foundation for chapters 1 through 11 where he wants to connect the dots from the past to the present. So then immediately after verse 20, he goes into verse 21 where he begins to talk about the fall, so sin. Then in verse 26, he moves on to the implications of that sin, so talking about our separation from God. Then chapters 2 and 3, Paul speaks about how the sin which has come into the world has spread to all people. All right. So thinking again about the cultural differences that are happening between the Jews and the Gentiles, saying that sin is to all people, we are all sinners. He's saying, Jews, Gentiles alike, you are all sinners. So he's speaking specifically to this fracture within the church and saying that you are united in the fact that you are all sinners. Then, to prove that point a little bit further, in chapter 4, he brings out the story of Abraham. And he talks about how Abraham, this great father of faith, was not this great father of faith and not found righteous because of his moral performance or because of anything that he himself had done, but because of the mercies of God. He was declared righteous only by the mercies of God. So then, in chapters 5 through 8, Paul goes on to talk about how every person who has received Christ through faith has been declared righteous by the judge while they were still sinners. So while we were sinners, we were declared righteous by God. The mercies of God have been laid upon us while we were sinners. And what's so amazing about that is that we don't have to come to God already cleansed. We don't have to get ourselves perfectly sinless to approach the God of the universe. He understood and he knew that we are sinful people, and so he came to meet us where we are. He came to show us his mercies in that place. And that is what he's saying to these Jews and Gentiles. He's saying, God has shown you his mercy. God has come down and met you where you are. You don't have to be sinless. If you had to be sinless beforehand, you wouldn't need these mercies of God. So then in chapters 9 through 11, he moves on and he talks about how the Jews and the Gentiles really need to think about this gospel of unmerited mercy and how it's worked itself out throughout Israel and throughout the world. And then we get to chapter 12, which begins the practical application. So before we get into the application, I actually want to close out chapters 1 through 11 by reading a few verses from chapter 11, starting in verse 30, because this really closes out in what Paul has been saying about the mercy of God and leads right into this section in chapter 12. So chapter 11, verse 30, Paul says, "For just as you were at one time disobedient to God, but have now received mercy because of their disobedience, so they too have been disobedient in order that by the mercy shown to you, they also may now receive mercy. For God has consigned all to disobedience that he may have mercy on all. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his ways and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord or who has been his counselor or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen." Then chapter 12, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God." So my first point this morning is that we are unified by the mercies of God. So Paul specifically laid out here that it is by the mercy of God that we have been saved. This alone is enough to unite. That's the point he's making to the Jews and Gentiles here, is the mercy of God is enough to unite you. Don't worry about these petty differences that are worldly differences, but God's mercy will bring you together as a collective body. And so the same is true for us. You know, I think about the differences that I have with different people. You know, it mostly comes down to a difference of hobbies. Some of you like to hunt and fish, and I could go on a rant about how I don't understand that, but that's not necessary. But, you know, I prefer to sit on my couch and watch football or do something else like that, and you could go on a rant about how you don't understand how that's entertaining in the same sense. And so that's just a difference of hobby. Ultimately, though, we are united with a common purpose in the gospel. And Paul is going to be speaking to that here in the rest of verse 1 and then even on through down through verse 8. And that common thing that we are united with and united by is the mercy of God. And the reason that it's able to unite us, I'm just going to give a story here of that I think about times whenever I've received mercy in my life. I can think of one particular time that is kind of one of the most revealing, and that is whenever I was in college, there was a particular class that I took called Listening Behavior. And whenever I signed up for this class, there was one professor that was listed as the professor on record. Well, the week before classes started, this professor accepted a job as the president at a different college. And so this class had no professor. One of the other professors said, hey, I'll take it on. I'd never taught it before, but I'll figure it out and I'll take it on for this semester. So this second professor, now my professor, started teaching this class. And about our second test, everyone took it, and the majority of the class bombed this test. It was miserable. The highest grade was an 80, but the majority of the students were about a 40 or below. And the professor, he looked at these grades, and he said, this is on me. I'm going to take this. And so he dismissed everyone's grades for that, and he retaught all of the material and gave us a second opportunity to take this test and to improve our grades. Now, he did not have to show us this mercy. It was completely at his discretion to keep those grades. He could have said, I taught and I told you to read the book, and you didn't do it, so you're going to take the grade that you earned. No, he didn't do that. He gave us mercy. And as a result of receiving mercy, and if you think about a time whenever you've received unmerited mercy in your life from somebody, there's a natural response that flows from that. And that is that you feel indebted to that person. There's a little bit of a sense of pride that wells up as well in wanting to say, I don't want you to think that you wasted your mercy on me. And so I'm going to react to that mercy. So whenever that professor cleared my grade, I studied my tail off. I went in for office hours and asked questions. I probably recopied every chapter that was going to be on that test by hand so that I could learn that material, so that I could do wonderfully on this retest. And I did, because I did not want that professor to think that he had wasted his time or wasted his mercy on me. And so in that same sense, Paul is saying here, our natural response to mercy, the logical thing that makes sense, is that we need to have a response to God's mercy. And that response, he says here in Romans 12:1, is to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. The natural response for us in terms of responding to God's mercy is to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. And so when we as believers unite by the mercy of God with this response, incredible things will begin to happen. And so Paul then moves on to verse 2, which is our second point here, in that we are unified through the renewed mind. So he's saying, you've been renewed by the mercies of God. So first of all, first and foremost, the mercy of God is something that God has come down and done for you. This is nothing of your own accord. You are not good enough to deserve the mercies of God, but they have been bestowed upon you. So now that you have received the mercies of God, we need to have this renewed mind, and that will unite us in our view of the world. So in verse 2, he says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So after receiving the mercies of God and offering ourselves as living sacrifices, there's a change that's going to begin to take place. This change is going to be in how we act, what we talk about, who we are. all of these things, how we spend our time, all these things will begin to reveal a devotion to the Lord, an offering of our lives as a living sacrifice. And so, by nature, we are sinners. You know, I said I've got two little girls who are now almost three. I don't have to teach them how to sin. They naturally know how to do that. They know how to be defiant. They know how to lie. They know how to be selfish. I don't have to teach those things to them. And so, as believers, we know that there is this sin nature within us, and that there's a battle that's happening there within our minds concerning this sin nature. And so Paul says, do not be conformed to the patterns of this world. So conformity is following a prescribed pattern that's already been laid out before you. But he says, instead, be transformed by the renewal of your mind. So first we've received these mercies, which were nothing of our own accord, and now we need to have a renewed mind. So the question is, how do we have this renewed mind? Well, the incredible thing about this is that, again, first and foremost, this is not anything of our own accord. The first step to having a renewed mind is all taken care of by the Holy Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit is performing what John Piper refers to as a double work in our lives. All right, so this double work is that the Holy Spirit is working from the outside in to change who we are, but then also working from the inside out to change who we are. So that work that's happening on the outside in is that the Holy Spirit is leading us to places like this where we are hearing the word of the Lord taught. And not just sitting and listening to words being spoken, but the Holy Spirit is revealing those truths and speaking them to us, leading us to read the Bible and to learn and to hear what it is that it's saying. The inside out work that is happening is, as I said, we are born into this sin nature. And so with that, we are born with this hard heart. And so the inside out work that's happening is that the Holy Spirit is softening our hard hearts and convicting us of this sin in our lives and coming in together from the outside with the spoken word and the inside with the softening of our hearts to come together to begin to change who we are. You know, I think about somebody who goes to the doctor and the doctor tells them, you right now, you're on the verge, you can make a choice. You can keep living the way that you're living and ultimately end up developing a disease, you know, diabetes or something else that may lead to further implications in your life. Or you can go on a diet, you can exercise, and you can begin to lose weight. All right, so doctors in this case and other similar situations, they're speaking to the individual and trying to get through to their mind so that an outward change begins to take place. It's got to be on the inside and on the outside. If that person that hears those words from the doctor just accepts what it is that the doctor says and says, oh, you're right, but then doesn't make any outward change, then nothing's going to happen. But if they just attempt to make the outward change without accepting the fact in their mind, then again, they're just going to fall flat on their face and ultimately fail through that. So it's got to be an inward and an outward change, a transformation completely that is happening here. And so just as in that case, the Holy Spirit for us, just as the doctor, is the convictor, the revealer, and the agent of renewal in our lives. Once this work has begun, we are then able to step in and take action. All right, so first it is a work of the Holy Spirit. Then the action that we take is that we come in and join in with the Holy Spirit. We pursue Christ, and throughout this process we need to pray for humility. So practically what that looks like is that we need to be listening to quality expositional preaching. We need to be reading our Bibles and meditating on the word of the Lord, allowing it to completely seep into our inner being for the renewal of our minds, and we need to be praying that the Holy Spirit will renew our minds. So then Paul moves on. They're still within verse 2. He says, after the renewal of your mind, you will then be able to test and discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And so the will of God here is not referring to God's plan and of your life in you knowing the future of everything that's going to happen to you. You know, when you're going to retire, where you're going to get to live, how many grandkids or kids you're going to have. That's not the ultimate will of God that's being referred to here. What Paul is referring to by the will of God in this statement is he's talking about the ability to be able to discern wisdom throughout your life and live with spontaneous acts of godliness. So that in every situation in which we live with a renewed mind, we will be able to discern what the will of God is within that moment. We will be able to discern and have the wisdom to be able to live for him and live the life of a living sacrifice that he has called us to. So we, as believers, we are united with this renewed mind for a common purpose, and that common purpose is to live our lives as a living sacrifice, to give everything that we have over to him, to spread his word, to love the church and to love those outside of the church, and commit ourselves to spreading his word and building up his body. And so now, since we've been unified by the mercies of God, and we've been unified through a renewed mind, now we get to the closing, or my last point, verses 3 through 8, which is, we are unified with the use of our gifts. So these first two things are not necessarily anything that we particularly do. The mercies of God are things that have been given to us. The renewed mind is something that the Holy Spirit is doing for us, and we come alongside and join in with that. And so now we get to an action part, something that we are able to step in and be a part of. And that is, we are unified, again, with the use of our gifts. So reading verses 3 through 8, Paul writes, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body, we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness." So we are one body. Many members, but one body. So this means that together we are trying to accomplish a common goal or a common purpose. You know, when I'm at the house and I decide that I need to go to the store to pick something up, as awesome as it would be, I cannot send my body to the store while my head hangs out at home watching football. I have to be united with a common purpose or chaos will ensue. In that same way, we, the body of Christ, have to be united with that common purpose or chaos will ensue. If we are not acknowledging the mercies of God that have brought us together, if we are not living with a renewed mind, then we are going to get caught up in cultural and worldly differences just as the Jews and Gentiles were. But if we're doing those things, then we are united with a common purpose. And so now how do we accomplish that purpose? Well, Paul lists out some gifts right here. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul lists out a different list of gifts. There are some commonalities, but they are not exactly the same. And so John MacArthur says that because these two lists are not the same, and I'm going to read what he says here, he says that this suggests that these lists are not exhaustive. Thus, the emphasis here is not on identifying your gift perfectly, but on faithfully using the unique enablement God has given you. I love the way that he phrases that. Faithfully using the unique enablement God has given you. So what that means is that God has uniquely gifted each of his children so that they can impact the world for his glory. Not for our own glory, but for his glory. And so the gifts that are listed out here, the purpose of going through these is not so that we can expound completely on each of these gifts and what they are, but just so you have an understanding of what they are, I'm going to give just a brief description of them. And so the first thing that he lists out here is prophecy. So prophecy in this context is referring to speaking the truth of God to encourage and strengthen the hearers. All right, so then he lists out service. Well, service is practically helping people. Teaching is the ability to be able to explain God's truth. Exhortation, that is encouraging, comforting, and strengthening others, while also having the ability to admonish and correct others regarding sin. Contributes, that's referring to the giving of one's resources. Leading, that's administrating or guiding others. And acts of mercy is actively showing sympathy. So these are all gifts that I have clearly seen possessed by you in my life and in the life of my family throughout this last year. And I want to speak to that just for a few minutes and kind of give you guys some examples of what I've seen and how the Lord has been teaching me in this, the unified body, and also just some things that you can be practically doing if you're not already. And so, as I stated in the beginning, a year ago, we went from no children on August 8th to two children on August 9th. And this didn't happen in the way that it does for most people. Most people that go from zero to two do so by going to a hospital and then coming home with two newborn children. So whenever I say that, our lives went from normality for no children to chaos. That is literally what happened and how I felt that it happened. Whenever we decided to enlist in this foster care process, we wanted to be certified for one child. And so that was what we told them we wanted. And we opened up in the morning on August 8th. And then that evening they called and said, hey, we have a twin, 21-month-olds. And they called my wife, thank goodness, and told her, because had they called me, they would have gotten a very different reaction. Because when my wife got home and informed me that we had received a phone call and that there were kids waiting to be placed in our home, I said, kids? And she said, yeah, there are two. And I said, but we only asked for one, just one. And her immediate response was, Paul, but they need us. I said, but we're only prepared for one. And she said, God will take care of us. And so I'm grateful for the faith that my wife had, because I was in complete and utter panic in that moment. And so we agreed. She called back and told them, yes, we will gladly accept these two girls into our home. And my panic didn't stop there. It just ensued to another level. I just began continually asking questions like, We only have one crib. We only have one car seat. These kids are 21 months old. We're expecting somebody like 3 months old. What does a 21-month-old do? Do they have teeth? Do they walk? Are they potty trained? Like, do they talk? I don't know anything about 21-month-olds. What am I supposed to do in this situation? And somehow, in the midst of all of my panic, we were able to get word out about what was happening. And you, the church, the body of Christ, immediately began responding. A brother, a close brother in the Lord of mine from NAC, he called me and said, hey, do you have a second crib? I saw you're getting twins. And I said, no. And he said, well, we've got one. We'll deliver it to you tonight. I had other people that called us and said, hey, we saw they're 21 months old. We've got some clothes that we're not using right now that, you don't know what size they are, but these clothes might fit them. We had others of you that immediately began praying for us. Some of you that very evening came and met us at Walmart and helped us think through the things that we needed to purchase. Others came to our house and helped us get these things set up, the second crib, because that constituted in rearranging the entire bedroom, and not completely to my wife's liking, but in a practical way. It constituted in rearranging our living room, because now we were going to have toddlers running around rather than a baby. And so then later that week, whenever I had to elevate everything in my house by 2 feet because they were taller than I expected, several of you responded to that call as well. And so as I'm talking through these things, and then also within those first few weeks, we had several of you that cooked meals and brought meals to us. The church responded to us in an incredible way that shared the love of the Lord with me, my wife, and these two girls who may have and probably had never heard or known about the love of the Lord. And all of this happened because of you using your gifts. These may seem like trivial things, showing up and helping us put some furniture together or cooking a meal for someone. But these were not trivial for me and my family. These were meaningful uses of your gifts in the sharing of the love of the Lord. You know, there were times at the beginning that we needed service from some of you. Along the process, we've needed service. You know, some of you have said, hey, caseworkers are coming over to your house. Let us come and help you clean. Do you need your lawn mowed? We can come and mow your yard. That is an act of service. That is a spiritual gift that Paul is talking about here. Cooking a meal, that's hospitality, that's serving. Some of you, along the process, we don't know how to be parents. And so some of you have stepped in and said, hey, you got questions, come and ask us. You've been encouraging, you've been loving, and you've given us advice when we need it. And so you have been sharing the gift that the Lord has uniquely blessed you with to impact our lives and to impact the lives of these two sweet little girls. And so again, these may seem like trivial things, but not everyone is able to host children in their home. Not everyone should host children in their home, to be completely honest. But by you using your gift to serve my family, you are following the command of the Lord to serve the orphans or the children in need. So we are uniting as the body of Christ to make an impact for the gospel. And the other amazing thing about that is whenever we, the body, unite in this type of way, and I share that and I speak to non-believers in the world, they can't fathom it. They hear about it and they go, really? People are helping you with your financial burdens? People are bringing you a meal? People are mowing your yard? Why? The world sees that, and they want to be a part of that unified body. The world longs for that. And so by being the unified body and using our gifts in this way, it makes an impact. And so God has called us to unity. Again, the first step to that unity is first we must receive the mercy of God, which he has laid out for us. Paul did an excellent job here in Romans 1 through 11, laying out what the mercy of God is, in that it is while we were still sinners that Christ died for us. We don't have to come to him already clean, but we come to him as we are, and he washes us clean. And then we move into the renewed mind, which was a work of the Holy Spirit, and we come alongside and we join in with that. And then our response to those things is using the gifts that God has enabled us with to serve the body and build up the body of Christ in the world. And so again, these things that I shared may seem trivial to some of you, but my life has been immensely blessed by lasagnas and chicken and pizza and people mowing my yard. And I can't thank those of you that have helped us enough in those first weeks of parenthood with those things and throughout the year. And as the year changed, our needs have changed. And so my life has been greatly impacted. The lives of these girls, the gospel has been shared with these girls because of you using your unique enablement that God has blessed you with. And so for those of you that are doing that, please continue to do that. If not, I encourage you to identify your unique enablement that God has gifted you with and put it to use. Not for you to look good, but for the name of the Lord to be lifted high. But again, remember, if you are not a part of the body, then you can't use that unique enablement for the body and for the building up of the body. And so first, we have to receive the mercy that God has laid out before us. And so if you want to speak to anyone or talk more about that this morning, Pastor Aaron's going to be down front here in just a moment. We're going to have some counselors over here at the cross to my right. And so here in just a moment, whenever the band comes up to play, just take this time to respond to what the Lord has said to you this morning. So let's pray. Father, we're so thankful for the unification of the body. We're thankful for the mercy that you have shown to us and given to us, and the fact that we don't have to do anything to earn it, but that it is all by what you have done for us. And so I pray now, as we're given the opportunity to respond, we pray that you would move in accordance. We love you, Lord. Again, we thank you. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen.